Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday to you. This is the calm before the storm. Do you know what I'm talking about? Boom! It's coming. The thunder in the hills is on its way. So, we're glad to hear. If you're here because of the rally or pre-rally or whatever, welcome. Glad to have you here. We're going to look at a number of verses today, and what I want to do is talk about the church. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the church. We're kind of in between series, and this fall we'll be starting another series. But in the meantime, I wanted to just this morning in particular just spend some time talking about why do we do what we do. Here we are gathered together on Sunday morning, but what is the purpose of this? What's this all about? And so I grabbed an old book off the shelf. Rick Warren wrote a book like 100 years ago now called The Purpose-Driven Church, and it's just this is not an endorsement of Rick Warren as much as it is just an emphasis on what God's Word has to say about the church. And I found Rick's book helpful. He talks about the five purposes of the church. I'm not sure that it's the five, but there are at least five. Okay, so we're going to talk about the purpose of church and why we're doing what we're doing. We're going to start with 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God's Word says this about the church. God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. So God tells us that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a member of a family. Now, when you're born physically in this world, you're born into a family, and you know what being a part of a human family is like. There's good, bad, and everything else. There's a lot of weirdos in families. If you don't know who the weirdos are in your family, well, maybe it's you. I don't know. When you're born physically, you're born into a family, a human family. And when you're reborn spiritually, when you're born again, you're born into God's spiritual family. You become a part of His family, and that family is called the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this about the church. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "This is the church of the living God, which is," look at this description of the church, "the pillar and foundation of the truth." It's interesting to me that the church is not described necessarily as an institution. Sometimes we think of it like that. Or it's not a business. It's not a social club. The church isn't just an organization, it's an organism, it's a family, and that family is called the pillar, or the support, and the foundation of the truth. If you're building a house, a good contractor would know, if you're building a building, you need a firm and solid foundation. Everything else builds on that thing. So if the foundation isn't good, the structure's not going to be good. Over time, if a storm shows up, or as Jesus talked about, when the flood waters come, if there's not a solid foundation, it will just be wiped away. Your life is like that. Your life needs a solid foundation. There are going to be some personal storms, financial storms, relationship storms, physical health storms, moral storms that will come into your life. And if you don't have a solid foundation, you will collapse just like a building without a foundation. God put the church on earth to be a support and foundation in our life. Foundation of truth, it says. He's saying that the Christian life is not about following so much as it is about belonging. Belonging to a family is more than just believing all the right things in your head and going about your merry way. A lot of people say, and maybe they haven't said it out loud, but their thinking goes something like this. Well, I want to be a Christian, but I just don't need a church. I need to be a part of a church. That's like saying, well, I want to play football, but I don't really want to play on a team. A Christian without a church family is an orphan. You don't have the support and the foundation that you need and that you will need for the storms that come about in your life. So during the 8 weeks that we did church online only, we weren't meeting here for 8 weeks, March and April and part of June, was it? Must have been. We were 6 weeks into this deal, and my wife and I, we'd sleep in on Sundays, which I never get to do. And 6 weeks of doing this, I would wake up at about 7 in the morning, and I'd go down and make coffee, and I'd still be in my pajamas, and then get a little bit of breakfast. And my wife and I would sit in our Lazy Boys, and we'd turn on the TV, and we'd watch our favorite church back in Iowa. There is actually a good church in Iowa, believe it or not. We watch our favorite church in Iowa online, and then at 8 o'clock, and then at 9 o'clock, we would watch Grace Fellowship in the services that we were offering. And about 6 weeks into this deal, I looked at my wife one morning, and I said, I could get used to this. This is kind of nice. And in not a very good way, because I realized the temptation was, I could check church off my list, and nothing was required of me at all. I didn't have to worry about people conflicts. I didn't have to worry about weirdos in the family, right? I could just do church at home. And the Lord just spoke to me when I was processing this, and He helped me realize, well, that's a lot of people's experience when it comes to church. It's just that many of them sit in a chair, check church off the list, go out the door, go about their business, and nothing's required of them. Nothing other than show up. And I hope it isn't, you know, I got a few things to do. Hope the preacher don't talk too long, right? It's really interesting. So we were doing some analytics studies of our online content and looking to see about engagement. And like, if you look on Facebook or social media stuff where videos are being portrayed, it'll say on the bottom, say like 271 views. And I've talked with countless pastors over the last several weeks who are saying, well, you know, we've gone online, and now our little tiny church in a small town, which maybe has 40 people in it, well, now we've got 100 people watching us online. And I go, well, wait a minute. Really? Because when we looked into it, we saw people stayed engaged, or by that meaning the video was being played for an average of 11 minutes. 11 minutes. So 200 and some people watching for 11 minutes, is that success? I don't know. And this is not necessarily an indictment against online church. It's not even an indictment against coming to church. It's a challenge to all of us to rethink, what is church? It's really good for us to once in a while stop and ponder this. And when I read about the church in the scriptures, one of the first things that sticks out to me, because I'm a relational person, is that church is to be a family. It's to be a family, which requires relationships, which requires getting involved in each other's lives and knowing things about each other and knowing enough about people to make a decision whether you like to be around them or you don't like to be around them. And guess what? In the family, you don't get a choice. You still are required to love them even if you don't like them. And it just might be that God put just exactly those people in your life to challenge your own self-motives about your relationships anyway. He wants us to learn how to love each other. So, Ephesians 2:19, Paul says it like this, Ephesians 2:19, you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You belong in God's household with every other Christian. So it's not just about attending a church service, it's about belonging to a church family. You can attend church week after week after week after week and never really belong to the family, if you know what I'm saying. You need to have to, this kind of reframing in our minds about the church. Church is not a place you go to, church is a family you belong to. So in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, he talks about some of the purposes of God's church. And the first one that he says, why do we have this family? Well, first of all, it helps me focus on God. It helps me focus on God. And I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to get distracted as I go about. Squirrel! Right? Right? I find it really easy to get my focus on other things because there are other things that demand a lot of my attention and a lot of my time. Projects around the house that are never ending. financial things. I got bills to pay, right? Relationship stuff. I got friends I got to keep up with. There's just a nonstop thing. And then when problems come into my life, it's like it crowds in, and pretty soon it reminds me of that parable, you know, that Jesus told about the seeds. The farmer went out and sowed seeds on different kinds of soil, and one of those kinds of soil, the seed got crowded out by weeds. And Jesus said, well, that's the kind of a life where the word of God's been planted, but the worries and things and the cares of the world crowd it out. And that happens to me so easy. Even though I've been a believer for a long, long time, it's easy for me to lose my focus. And pretty soon, I can go days where I don't even really think about God or really rely on Him. I don't remember my absolute dependence on Him. And I find that there's two different things that compete in my life for Jesus. One is I'm having so much fun that I don't need Him. Or the other thing is I have so much to do that I forget that I need Him and I just go about my day. But God knows we have a tendency to lose our focus. And the church family helps me focus on God. One of the benefits of a church family that I find, even like this morning, when there's a thousand things that have been going on in my mind and throughout my days over the week, to show up here on a Sunday morning and sing songs, there's way more going on here than just singing songs. Now, there have been times when for me it's been nothing but I'm singing songs because in my head I got all this other stuff I'm thinking about. But more often than not, when I come and the focus through the worship and through the word is all about Jesus, it redirects my thoughts. And I need that. On a regular basis, I need that. I need help keeping my focus. So my encouragement to you would be to take advantage of the time that we have on Sundays and allow it to be a refocus for you as well, to take your eyes and your thoughts off the things of this world, off of our problems, and put them back on God. And our world is full of all kinds of things that will just distract you from putting a focus on God. You will put your focus on hydroxychloroquine. What's that stuff called? I don't even know. Or a face mask or not a face mask, or what Walmart's doing, or what your neighbors are saying, or what your friends on Facebook are arguing about. There's just so many things that will distract you. The question is, can you see God in your circumstance right now? We all need help doing that. Keep our focus on Him. A second thing, why church? It helps me face life's problems. A church family helps me face life's problems. Let's face it, problems are coming. If you're not having a problem right now, you're heading into one, or maybe you're just recovering from one. But we all have problems, and life is tough, and we need one another to get through the problems in our life. It's for good reason that God said way back in Genesis when He created Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. That's a true statement. None of us are equipped to handle all the problems that life brings our way by ourselves. We're just not equipped to do it. Life is a series of problems, and as a result, we get discouraged, we get tired, fatigued, drained, burned out. God never meant for you to go throughout life and face your problems by yourself. He wants you to have a church family for support. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "So encourage each other and build each other up," just as you're already doing. Encourage each other, build each other up. Why? Because problems are coming, and we need each other to get through those kind of problems. Many, many years ago, I heard a story about an old-time preacher. His name is Dwight Moody, a famous preacher from Chicago. Moody Bible Institute was started by him. D.L. Moody tells a story about a man coming over and arguing with him about whether he needed to go to church or not. And they're sitting around this old coal cook stove. And Dwight Moody reached in with a pair of tongs and pulled out one of the hot coals from the fire, and he just set it aside. And they just watched it for a minute, and that coal started turning from red back to black. It got cool enough, Dwight Moody could pick it up with his fingers. And he looked at the guy and he says, "See, this is like the Christian life. We need each other, because without each other, we just cool off and wither and die." He throws the coal back in the fire, and of course, when it's by the other hot coals, it ignites and gets red hot again. And that's the way the church works as well. We need each other. If you don't have contact with other Christians, other believers on a consistent basis, if your peer, if your close friends group is not a group of believers, I'm telling you, your heart will start to grow cold. It just will. You need the contact with other believers to give you that lift and the encouragement to help you keep going. Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 5. So it is in Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In Romans 12, it's talking about all these different gifts that we have. The next thing that Paul says after he talks about our differences is the imperative to love each other. Despite our differences and despite our unique gifts and abilities, we need to each of us contribute to a greater whole. And the thing that holds us together is not the fact that we're different. What holds us together is the love of Christ. So that's what we do here in the body. We bring our different talents and ideas, our different abilities and gifts, and we bring them together, bonded together by love, and then we support and build each other up. And some of you might be thinking to yourself, I'm so busy right now, I don't have time to be building these kind of friendships with people. Even though it's for your own good, even though it will help you, even though you know you can't live your life by yourself, you just continue to remain isolated and live an independent life. I'm telling you, you need close friends. And if you're too busy to develop those kind of friendships, well, you're just too busy. You're just too busy. Because godly friendships are the support that we need to get through life. You might need to reschedule some things. You might need to let some projects just go. I've seen it time and time again. When people face problems, it's the godly friends in their life that come along and support them and help them get them through it. So we need each other. Here's a third purpose for the church. It helps me to fortify my faith. Fortify means to strengthen, develop, or reinforce. Pop-Tarts have been fortified with vitamin A, so I think it's safe to say it's health food. At least that's how I'm going to look at it, right? Fortified, it means something's been reinforced, and that's what a church family does. It fortifies you, what? In your faith. In your trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, that God is reliable and dependable. That's what a church family does. It fortifies you. It helps you clarify your values. It helps you, challenges you to pursue those kind of things, the values that you have, the belief that you have in who Jesus is and what he can do for you. It helps you set those kind of priorities and pursue them. A church family helps me develop character and conviction. Integrity holds me accountable for the kind of life that I'm living. If you don't have a church family, where do you think that kind of thing is going to come from? Where will you get someone in your life who will continue to challenge you and point you to put in your trust in God? It isn't going to come from the world. It's not going to come from the internet and TV. It comes from having godly relationships in your life. They will continue to point you to Jesus. God says a church family is designed to help you build up your faith. Hebrews 6:1. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Many people wonder, well, what is it that God wants me to do? Why am I here? God wants you to grow up. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to mature. And he wants to use the godly people in your life to help you to do that. We are to encourage each other to go on and to mature and to grow up so that we aren't a 98-pound spiritual weakling or some kind of spiritual wimp. God wants to turn you into a spiritual Schwarzenegger when he was younger. He wants to build your spiritual muscles. How do we grow spiritually? Well, one of the primary ways we do that is by getting into the Word and applying the Word to your life. But when you just sit in your own, read the Word, and go, oh, I think I understand what this means, you go out and try to apply it, you need the feedback from other people to say, that isn't what this says. Because our hearts and our minds can be easily deceived into what is true and what isn't. We need each other to build up our faith and to grow spiritually. Here's a fourth thing church does for us. It helps me find my ministry. You were not put on earth just to take up space or pursue all of your favorite hobbies. Let's say it again. You are not put on earth just to take up space or to pursue all of your favorite hobbies. That's the world's perspective. It's not what God put us here for. God expects you to give something back. And that was the element that I realized as I'm watching TV church. That's the element that's missing in the equation. And that's missing for hundreds of believers in Jesus. Is they don't know what their ministry is and they're not ministering. A non-ministering Christian should be an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. A non-ministering Christian doesn't actually exist. A non-ministering Christian is not really someone who's pursuing the Lord. Because God put you on earth and gave you a gift and wants you to use that gift to build up the church. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told about the wealthy manager or landowner who gave talents, different varying talents to people. To one he gave 10, to one he gave 5, to another he gave 1, each according to their abilities. Remember what happens when the manager, the landowner, goes away and then comes back. The one with 10 says, hey, I invested the money. Here's your 10, but I've gained 10 more. Here's 20. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one with 5 came back. Here's the 5. I gained you another 5. Here's your 5 plus 5. Here's 10. Well done, good, faithful servant. The one who was given 1 talent came back and said, I knew that you were a really, really severe guy and that you don't mess around with this stuff. So I protected, I kept safe the talent you gave me. Here's the talent back. As if, aren't you proud of me? And the manager, the landowner says, you wicked, lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew what was going to be expected. You knew what kind of a master I am. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank and gain a little bit of interest? Even in today's economy, 0.5% still better than just giving me back exactly what I gave you. Right? When I read that story, I got to be honest, I read it and I go, well, that doesn't seem fair. At least the guy didn't lose it. But from God's perspective, if he gives you a talent, he wants you to use it and multiply it in the kingdom, and you stand before him someday and go, hey, got what you gave me right here. I kept it safe and I never squandered. I was really careful with it. Here you go. What'd you do with it? Well, you know, I went to the lake on Sundays, and on Wednesdays I had a fishing thing with some buddies, and I did a lot of hiking and camping, and I got a motorcycle and I went riding a lot, and I really had a wonderful time just enjoying myself, but I kept your talent safe. Right? You wicked, lazy servant. You live for yourself. You think I gave that to you just so you could go off and have a party with it by yourself? No, I gave it to you for a purpose. Church helps me find my ministry. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that. Why are we made new? So we can go to heaven when we die. I think that's what it says. No, that's not what it says. He's made you new. Why? So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Before you were even born, God planned your ministry, good things for you to do. I think when you read Ephesians 2, 9, and 10, you should be asking the question, what good things did God make me for? That's one of the most foundational and primary questions you should be asking and finding the answer to. Why did God make me? What good things have I been equipped to do? What is it? Because when you read the scriptures, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, all of us have a different talent. Every one of us have a different spiritual gift we've been given. We're not all the same. By design, we're not the same. If everybody was a preacher, who would listen? Because we all know preachers don't listen. If everybody was a preacher, who would play guitar and sing songs? If everybody was the preacher, who would greet you at the door? Who would run the soundboard? Who would teach the children? We all have different things to do. All have different gifts. And the question on our minds ought to be, God, what good thing did you equip me to do? There's several ways to find out. Start asking people that know you really well. If people don't know you really well, well, then let's go back to the basics, elementary. You need to build relationships. Right? And God can just put burdens on your heart for things. Some of you have a burden for lost people. Some of you have a burden for missions. Some of you have a burden for children. Some of you don't want to be anywhere near children, right? Well, then don't work in the nursery, right? But we all have a different gift that we can contribute to building up the kingdom. And church helps us find our ministry. And a ministry that God created for us before we were even born, which I think is really fascinating. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word for masterpiece in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece, that Greek word is poema. Poema. We get the word in English, poem, from that. We are God's poem. We're God's work of art. Created in a very unique and creative, fun way. That's you. You've been created uniquely. A work of art, one of a kind. Nobody can take your place. Your parents might not have planned you. That doesn't matter. God did. Right? You're not an accident. God made you. He put you on earth for a purpose. He created you as a work of art. For what? For a ministry, for serving, for using that gift. He wants to make your life count for his kingdom right now. Find your ministry and then do it. And then you'll be saying, this is why I'm here. This is what life is for. It's for building up other people. As a Christian, you were made for ministry. And if you're a believer, ministry is not optional. So, we were created to find our ministry. And number five, church helps us fulfill our life's mission. And this is a little bit different than the ministry part, finding your ministry. Fulfilling your mission is the why you do your ministry. Why do we do your ministry? What's the mission? What mission does God have us on? Why should I come and share my gifts? Every time I try, well, then somebody complains, and then I get mad, and then they're mad, and then I just quit, and I go home, and I don't want to do it anymore. That's my experience. Church sucks. I don't want to go. Right? But that'll happen if you don't know the why. What's the why? Why should I come if kids are my thing and sit in the nursery? I don't even get to listen to the message. I'm sitting back there holding babies. Why should I do that? Why? Because you're contributing to a greater mission. And what's the greater mission? Acts 20, verse 24. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me, to tell people the good news about God's grace. Part of your mission is fulfilling the Great Commission. And we all contribute in a unique way towards that end of spreading the good news about Jesus to people who don't know who he is. Somebody told you who Jesus was. Somebody shared with you the gospel. God wants to use you to share it with someone else. And what you need to understand is that everything you do when it comes to serving, even if it's not standing up front, even nobody seems to notice you, everything is contributing to the greater mission of spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" Does it make sense? There's no greater accomplishment than pointing other people to Jesus, than leading them to put their trust in him. You're a believer because someone cared enough to share that good news with you. So, now it's your turn. Care enough about others to share that good news with them as well through whatever ministry God has given to you, whatever personal way you have of sharing the good news with other people. You have a home in heaven, yes, and that's good, but God hasn't put you in heaven yet. He has a purpose for you right now. And right now, what he wants you to do is to share the good news through various means and to contribute and be a part of a church. So why church? So we can focus on God, so we can face life's problems, so we can fortify our faith, so we can find our ministry and fulfill our mission. Those are the benefits of a church family. And if you don't get involved, if you aren't contributing and being intentional about being part of the church family, not just attending church, being a part of the family, how else do you intend to get those needs met in your life? There's not one other place in this world has to offer where you can get those needs met in your own personal life. God designed his family for you to be a contributing part of it. And there's a lot of good churches here in the Northern Hills. My encouragement to you would be find one that believes the scriptures and lives it out, and you put down roots in that place and start getting involved. Be intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. Don't fold your arms and get mad because nobody came to see you. Be intentional. Build relationships with people. Don't let the enemy dilute your purpose in life. You need to be involved in a church. And the reality is that no church is perfect. Grace Fellowship isn't perfect. And I heard many, many years ago, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll just mess it up, right? There's no such thing as a perfect church. But Grace Fellowship is a healthy church, and we would welcome you to be involved here and to consider plugging in even more. You might be asking, well, how do I become part of a church family? Well, I like what Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 says. In Acts 2, it kind of gives a little bit of an outline about how the early church did it, the first church. In Acts 2, it says, those who believed were baptized. So there's two steps there. First of all, they believed. Secondly, they got baptized. And then they joined with other believers. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, and they met in small groups and homes. So there's kind of a bit of a progression there. And I would encourage you this morning, as we just look at these two verses here, that you would, between you and the Lord, consider taking the next step. What's the next step? Maybe for you, you're not a believer. I would encourage you to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never been baptized. I would encourage you, take seriously the command that Jesus gives to us to be baptized in his name. So, being baptized. Second or thirdly, join with other believers. Be involved. Plug in. Get a Bible study. Get in a Bible study. Start a Bible study. Whatever it is. Worship together regularly at the temple each day. So in a large group setting, make a commitment, rededicate yourself to being involved in a large group setting, joining together with us for worship. And finally, meeting in small groups and homes. This fall, we will be starting our small group ministry again. We've got many of them that are going on. They've still been going on during the summer. It's our desire as elders to increase that and increase the number of people that are getting involved in small groups. So we would encourage you to begin praying about it. Maybe God's put on your heart to lead. That's your ministry, perhaps. Maybe it's just, well, it'd be a big step for you to just go into a small group ministry, into a small group of maybe 10 to 15 people or whatever it might be. So let me encourage you to do that, but take the next step. Some of you need to make a commitment to the Lord this morning and rededicate yourself to going on with him, and God's put the church here for that very purpose, to help you grow in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, I just thank you so much for giving us the privilege of being part of your church, your family in this world. Lord, the church in general in this country is in a lot of trouble, I would say, just my own perspective. I think we've become consumers. I think we've become ones who go to church and take. And we've lost our view of coming to a family to bring our contribution and build up those around us. It's our natural tendency, Lord, to be self-focused, but that's not how you work. So may we walk in your spirit, and may your spirit prompt us to those around us. How can we serve them? How can we build them up? How can we encourage each other? May your church grow, Jesus, not just numerically, but may we grow closer to you as we serve one another. Jesus, I thank you so much that you died for the church. That's how important the church is to you. You call it your bride. You love the church. Help us to love the church as much as you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being a part of the family today, all right? We'll see you next week, everybody. You're dismissed.